Let us seek the Lord's help once again here this evening as we turn in his word to the gospel recorded by John, John's gospel in chapter 17, the 17th chapter of John's gospel. And we turn especially to the words of verse 24. John chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Now, friends, so far today we've been taking a look, have we not, at the prayers for the Lord Jesus, and also by implication his own prayers, which every single one of them is answered, and answered to the full. The Lord has fulfilled all of his petitions. Founded on right, thy prayer is heard. The Father smiles on thee. And so here we turn to this wonderful chapter, this chapter that deals so much with the high priestly office of our dear Redeemer, how he prayed for us here below, and to find ourselves in the compass of this wonderful prayer is a blessed thing. And we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus still intercedes for his people above. He didn't stop praying for them when he left the world, you know, because Hebrews tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Christ prays for his own, ever living to make intercession for them. And that one thought on a cold, dark night like tonight is a wonderful warmer to us, that all the time the Lord Jesus remembers his people. Now, of course, we dwelt so much this morning on the thought of being with the Lord. And we saw various illustrations of people who were at one with the Lord. And people from so many different walks of life, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Ruth the Moabitess, and others also. They all have those marks of God's people because they want to be with him. And that's a very basic desire, isn't it? You might say it's so basic, and yet it's something so vital, to be with their Lord. Those simple workmen in the palace grounds who spent every day simply being with their king and getting to know him on a personal and intimate level. And so that's the basic thing, isn't it? I mean, look at family life itself, and the desire of each member of the family is to be with the other. The desire of the baby and the child is to be with their mother and father. That's basic, and it's where we have begun in our thoughts today. Now, what are we looking at tonight? Well, we're looking at this. Not only do we want to be with the Lord, but the Lord also wants us to be with him. And that's the essence of this prayer, isn't it? Look at the words we've read together once more. I will that they may be with me where I am. And here is this great desire of the Son that we want to explore reverently here tonight. Now, basically, our thoughts fall into three heads as we come to open up the verse. First of all, I want us to briefly look at the relationship which embraces the prayer. The relationship which embraces the prayer. Now, the prayer itself is in the heart of the verse, isn't it? Because it is this, quite simply, I will that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's the nucleus. That's the heart of the prayer. First of all, we look, though, at what wraps around it. And the words that wrap around it form the relationship which actually embraces the prayer itself. And we take a brief look at that before we go any further here this evening. Father, I will. Father, we can say the beginning wrapping is this, Father. And at the end we have this thought that thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Those are the wrappers. And the wrappers are themselves tremendous in their implications. You know, we have magazines, don't we, that have wrappers. And sometimes those wrappers contain some very important information about the heart of the magazine itself. Here are the wrappers then. Father, thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. What are we looking at? Well, first of all, before we come to the actual innards of Christ's prayer, we see a relationship, don't we? Because the whole prayer here is built upon this incredible relationship that Christ has with his Father. It's Father all the way through the chapter, isn't it? And of course, as you take a look, a humble look at the Holy Trinity, as I've often made clear, you know, there's some profound mysteries about the Trinity, but there's something that we can all understand. Even a child by grace can understand this statement, that the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. And that's, friend, is at the very heart of the Holy Trinity. This incredible relationship between the Father and the Son. And we're not, as it were, marginalizing the Holy Spirit when we say that, because it is only through the dynamism of the Holy Spirit, the one that we cannot see and know, that this relationship becomes so real. The three are one. One God. We don't believe in three gods, only one God. But there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, not to be confused. And that relationship between those three persons, as it were, is so vital to what the Trinity is. And the Father loves the Son. I think we saw something of that a few weeks back when, I think, if my memory serves me right, we were looking at the relationship of Abraham and Isaac and how together they were when they went up that Mount Moriah. And they were emblematic, they were a picture of God the Father and God the Son as they went up that mountain together. And there was an incredible oneness of heart and purpose between them. And that's at the very heart of the prayers of Christ. Because there is this wonderful union and communion the Father has with the Son. And it's wonderful to contemplate. Not just simply a matter of speculation, some sort of academic exercise in theology. No, because we are meant to have an interest in that. There's that wonderful word in chapter 15 and verse 9 of this gospel. As the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. Friends, there's a world of wonder in that text. Because just think how the Father loves the Son. And what do you take? How do you go on from that? Well, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, even so I've loved you. I've shared that love with you, that you might experience and know its power and its blessedness in your own hearts. And that's where we come to, first of all. Here's the relationship, you see, that embraces the whole prayer. Because the Lord Jesus comes to him, the Eternal One, as Father. And nobody had called God Father until the Lord Jesus came along. I think I'm pretty correct in saying that. That as a term of the Godhead, though there were father-like qualities of the God of Israel, yet no one had dared to use that word until Jesus used it. And he keeps on using it again and again and again. Holy Father. Here is this indissoluble union between the Father and the Son when Jesus prays. And that's what we see unfolding here. Father, thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. And that love in the Godhead, poor sinners are welcomed into and to know. I've used this illustration before. I hope, if I'm here regularly, we've heard this one before. But it's a bit like this, It's getting a bit colder now, isn't it? We're getting on through the autumn and it'll soon be winter. And perhaps some snow will fall. And you can imagine yourself standing on a doorstep and you're shaking, you're shivering. It's really bitterly cold. There's snow and ice everywhere. And you knock the door. And the Lord Jesus opens that door because you're welcome to come to him. That's the wonderful thing of the gospel, that sinners are welcome to knock at that door, and that door will never be closed against them. And he says, come in, and welcome. But that's not the end of the story. He says, come and sit by the fire. There's a blazing fire in the grate of glowing coals. And there's Christ embracing us into that love of the Father and the Son. Come and get warm. Come and warm your icy cold limbs in the wonderful strength of that glowing love that will never ever go out or go dim. As the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. And so that's where we begin. Here are the wrappers. And the wrappers themselves are enough to enthrall us. Because we're welcomed into that wonderful love of the Father and of the Son. I love those lines of John Kent that run in hymn number 924, I think it is, where he says, within the clefts of his dear side, there all his saints in safety dwell. And what from Jesus shall divide, not all the rage of earth or hell. There's a wonderful warmth here. Even just in the wrappers, so to speak, of this message in the verse that we're welcomed into. That incredible lady, Abigail. We don't often talk about Abigail, do we? David's to-be wife. And she says something rather remarkable to him. We can't go into all the history of it here this evening because it's not really relevant to what we're talking about for the most part. But she says some amazingly telling things to David. You know the story about Nabal and how he's a terrible man and how God judges him and all the rest of it. David had been tempted to get his own back upon this horrible man who had wronged them all. But Abigail has the wisdom to restrain him. And so you don't need to do this. But she says this to David, doesn't she? In verse 29 of 1 Samuel chapter 25, she says, the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. It's a tremendous expression, that, isn't it? The bundle of life. To see how securely wrapped the people of God are in his love. Here's the wrappers. Father, thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world, and now inside are these people wrapped up in the bundle of life. Abigail was able to say to David, well, you're safe. You don't need to take any vengeance upon Nabal or anybody else. Because you're safe, you're secure in that bundle of life. What an expression that is, isn't it? The bundle of life. To feel so warm and so safe and so secure. And it's a tremendous thought before we go any further. That to be merely inside those wrappers. Even before we hear what Jesus has to say is a wonderful thought. And you notice how it keeps on saying all the way through this chapter how the Father has given them to Christ. You know, all the way, three or four times through the chapter, you've given them to me. Which means they were in possession. The Father was in possession of them before. Look at that wonderful word in John chapter 6 and verse 37. And look at the two bits of that verse that almost always must be held together. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What a shall that is, isn't it? All that the Father giveth me, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But we haven't finished yet, have we? Because the verse goes on to say, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Not under any circumstances whatsoever will I ever turn away. So there you've got, as it were, the predetermination of God's election, and yet also the wonderful freeness of the gospel, all in one verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So friends, here are the wrappers. And there's some wrappers, aren't they, before we come to the actual innards of the verse. But now let's secondly come to the request which is made. And the request made once again is this: I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The request which is made. Now friends, this word I will, that's translated in our English version I will, it's not really adequate. And we have to say that, of course, over many words that are translated. Yes, it's a faithful translation. But sometimes when you're translating from one language to another, you need more than one word to really express what it's actually saying. You know, there's some tremendous words in other languages. You get to know, it's not that I'm not a great linguist, but you know, you pick up things here and there from other languages, and you realise how in their own native language and culture, the word which may have an English equivalent means far more to them. For example, there's the French word abandon, which isn't pronounced exactly like that, but it's very similar to our English abandonment. And, you know, it's just, can be something very bald and prosaic in English. But to the French mind, it's something so deeply and powerfully emotional. Abandon. Abandonment. Complete surrender. Total surrender to whatever. Whether it's good or bad. Then there's that Welsh word, hiraeth. How do you translate that? It's a tremendous word, hiraeth. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, very much a Welshman, and in the early years of his pastorate at Westminster Chapel, he had an affinity with, a special affinity with one particular member of his congregation. I think it was Mr. Jones, the organist, who was a fellow Welshman. And they understood each other on a certain level that the rest of the English congregation couldn't enter into. And the Welsh word hiraeth means, what does it mean? It means a homesickness, a deep longing for home. You know, the mere fact that we have to use lots of words to express just one word in Welsh shows how powerful it is in its own native context. Hiraeth, hiraeth. The longing, the deep, deep longing for home and where you belong. But here is the Greek word, I will. The word to will or to want something here is something so powerful, because the Lord Jesus is saying, Father, I want this. I want this with all my heart. Not just I will. No, I want this with all my heart and soul. You know, some things we want more than others, don't we? And we will certain things. Well, I'll do this, I will do that, because it's the appropriate thing to do. But sometimes we come up against a thing and we really want it with all of our heart. We desire it with a deep longing. And that's what we're looking at here. Father, I will. I really, really want this with all of my heart. Variously rendered, to love, to long for, to take delight in. It means here to desire or wish. What's in his heart? What's in the heart of the Lord Jesus here? Well, friends, it's so clear, isn't it, that he wants his people to be with him. There are two things that we witness here. First of all, passion. And then secondly, power. There's passion here. All his heart is longing for this. Longing for that day when his people will be with him. You know, there are days that we look forward to, aren't there? And he is looking forward to that day when his people will be with him all together and they will never be parted again. You know, when Paul was speaking to the Thessalonians, you know, he was saying, wasn't he? Because they were a very young church at Thessalonica, and they were on a very much on a learning curve. Not the learning curve I paused to speak on this morning with regard to the disciples. They were quite simply new Christians, and there was so much truth they didn't understand. And some of them had got it into their heads that the people that had already died were lost. You know, because Christ hadn't come for his kingdom yet. And they were afraid that those who would die, that even though they were believers, that somehow they'd lost out. And Paul said, no, they haven't. Those wonderful words that are read at most Christian burial services, most Christian funerals, that we sorrow not as those that have no hope. For those that have fallen asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him on that day. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are those souls of the departed saints, Jesus will bring them with him because they are in his possession. And so there's this tremendous fulfillment of the desire of his heart. It's a mystery, isn't it? I think Philip Doddridge says in one particular place that thou shouldst love a wretch like me and be the God thou art is darkness to my intellect but sunshine to my heart. The Lord loves his people so much. We can't begin to express in our feeble human tongue how much the Lord Jesus loves his people. But we're meant to enjoy that love. You know, there are some things it's wrong to enjoy. Or some things can be enjoyed to excess. And it's not healthy for us. But you won't get too much of the love of Christ. And that's a tremendous thought, isn't it? And here we say, I will that they be with me where I am. So we have then that great desire of the Lord Jesus. You know, when the Lord came to the Passover, and it's an incredible scene. But, you know, so much was going on. And the Passover, of course, led straight into the Lord's Supper. You know that, don't you? The Lord's Supper that will be remembered here tonight. That's when it was instituted, and the Passover wasn't completed. Because all the cups that had to be drunk and all the various ceremonies, all of a sudden they were aborted. And Jesus went straight in to that Holy Supper for us. But he says, with desire have I desired to eat this with you. That's how much he wants to be at one with his people. The Greek word is epithumia, which, you know, it means, you know, almost desire upon desire. Language fails to say how much the Lord wants this to happen. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be in that? And to know something of it. But then alongside the passion is also the power. There's a resistless authority at work. Father, I will. And we saw something of this morning, that the prayers of Christ will never be denied him. Everything that he's prayed is answered to the full. And here we see the people of God brought in by that word of authority and power. We go back to Psalm 20 again. You know, that's why we can pray, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions, because the Lord will. And he won't deny anything to the Lord. We sometimes sing those words, you know, but with authority he asks, enthroned in glory now. And we take a look at that glorious reception of the Lord in various places in the Old Testament. But we know this, that where the word of a king is, there is power. He shall reign forever and forever. So here's the request that is made. And it's a tremendous request, isn't it? Father, I will, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Finally, let's take a look at the reasons why it is made. Now, first of all, there's something implicit here, and then there's something more explicit. The thing implicit is obvious, and I think we've touched on it so much already today, but it's been a central, as it were, vein running through our thoughts to be with. Many years ago now, it was probably in the early 1990s, I was attending a minister's conference in Leicester. And you know how it is sometimes, you know, you hear a sermon and you remember all the illustrations, but you forget what the sermon was about. You've forgotten the text, but somehow or other the illustrations have stayed with you. That's often been my experience, you know, sometimes I've preached and people remember years later, you know, the illustration, the anecdote, the story. But everybody's quite forgotten what the sermon was all about. But anyway, it was, and I don't remember who was preaching at the conference, and I don't remember his text, and I don't remember his subject at all. But all I remember was it was a very blessed season, and it was the last session of the day, because it was a 3-day conference, and there was a morning sessions and evening sessions, and this was just before everybody retired for the night and went to bed. And he was saying, you men out there, there were about 400 of us at the time. And of course, it was an all-male congregation, because it was all ministers that ministered the gospel. And he says, you know, you men, you're going to retire in a few minutes' time. You're going to go back to your individual study bedrooms in Leicester University. And you know, in a few minutes' time, we'll be dispersing and you'll be going to your rooms. And he says, I can pretty well depend upon it, as most of you are married men, there'll be certain things on your bedside table, or very near to your bedside table. There'll perhaps be the book you've bought in the book room, because it was Banner of Truth Conference, you probably have a nice brand new banner book you bought. And that there'll be your Bible, and perhaps there'll be a hymn book, or a book of spiritual poetry, something like that on your bedside table. He says, I'm not a betting man. God forbid, but if I were, I could wager on this. That, you know, I can depend upon the fact. But he says, there'll be something else on your bedside table as well. If it's not on your bedside table, it'll probably be in your wallet. And apart from your clock, you know, your clock alarm to wake you up in the morning, because these were the days before mobile phones made their electronic noises, you know, early 1990s. He says, I reckon there's something else there on your bedside table as well. And he says, it's a photograph. It's a picture. And it's a photograph of your wife. And I'll tell you why it's there. Because she can't be here It's an all-male gathering. Your wife can't be here, but you want her to be with you. And that's the nearest thing you can do to make her be with you, because there is her picture staring back at you by your bedside. And he says, there's the proof of love, because you want to be with the one that you love. There's the hard evidence that you've got a loving and a sound marriage. Because when you go away, you take your wife with you. The only way you can take your wife with you is that photograph. But she's with you. And again, it's a wonderful illustration in the context right at the end of his sermon. Well, I can't remember what the sermon was all about. But the illustration stuck. And friends, it's so relevant here, isn't it? The reasons why it was made. That the Lord wants his people to be with him. You know, we read an amazing scene, didn't we, this evening to start with in the Gospel of Luke. You might think, well, this is the most unlikely thing to happen. Jesus is on the cross and he's dying. All of his remaining energies are, as it were, channeled into those closing moments and minutes of his life. And something amazing happens, because there are two other victims crucified either side of him. And one of them is full of bitter derision and dying in a horrible state. But the other is far more quiet and reflective. And he says to his fellow, he says, what do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing? You just think for a minute. We are dying. We are on the borders of eternity. We've got to face our God. And we're here because we're guilty, because we are wrongdoers. We're facing what is our due. And he takes a look at Jesus and he says, but this man has done nothing amiss. Friends, what a flood of light is flowing into that poor man's mind. Because he sees Jesus as one who is sinless. This man has done nothing amiss. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Because then we get a prayer. And you've got to remember, without being indelicate, friends, at this point, the Lord Jesus is emaciated. He is drawn. He's probably a horrible colour. He's stark naked. He's bleeding. It's not a scene that's dignified in any way. Not meant to be. Because crucifixion was a shameful death, apart from being a painful one. But what does this man say to him? Lord. Where'd you get that from? Lord. How full of worship and adoration he is. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Kingdom? What a flood of light has come into that man's mind, isn't it? And the way it comes out is this, is that, you know, he's not making some big, bold, brassy, you know, demand. He's saying, it's almost a bit like this, if I can paraphrase it. He said, I'm not worthy of any consideration, but Lord, when you get to your kingdom, will you give me half a thought? Don't make a fuss, but perhaps, you know, in that kingdom, you know, you might remember me. Now, friends, then comes the devastating response, which is material to what we're talking about here today, and especially this evening. Verily, I say unto thee, today You think about it for a minute. Today, before this sun, it was darkness over the face of the earth, but before the sun finally goes down on this day, you will be with me, in paradise. How tremendous that is, isn't it? You know, this is what's set, and here is the Lord's desire for his people. Here is his desire for the elect. Because he's looking into the face of one of the election of grace. This poor, wretched man who's dying as a thief and a robber. And yet, he is already part of that kingdom in spirit. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Coming back to our words again, that they may behold my glory. Our time is going, so we must really be very brief here. But as it says here, that they may behold my glory. And this is the amazing thing, that it's not just some sort of contemplation of something that's lovely or beautiful, because we read, don't we, what Paul tells us, what Paul tells the Corinthians, that those who look upon this will be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And it's all in 2 Corinthians 3 for your further perusal. And there's the wonderful promise that those who, well, we read this, don't we, in John's letter, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And there's the answer to the prayer of Christ here, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. What a wonderful comfort these words would be to those mourners who had lost loved ones. That when we come to the hour of death, if we die in the Lord, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Because they don't go into some sort of vague existence which is barely existence. But they go into the immediate conscious presence of the Lord Jesus when they die. That's what Paul believed. He says, I have a desire to depart. And what? Fall asleep? No. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. With Christ, which is far better. And there is our hope and our belief. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. May God bless his word to us and close us with the Lord Jesus by his grace. Amen.